Again, it's good singing. We're turning to the book of Judges. This time we're going to turn to the chapter 3, the last verse of chapter 3, the verse 31 of Judges chapter 3. I trust that this morning this message will be a means of encouragement to your heart as you seek to live for the Lord and serve the Lord. In this day and generation, we need to be encouraged. And I trust that as we consider this judge today that we're going to look at, that the Lord will greatly encourage each one of us in the work of the Lord. Verse 31 of Judges 3, "And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. And he also delivered Israel." With God's word open, let's just bow briefly and momentarily in prayer, please. Gracious God and eternal Father, we thank thee for thy precious word. We rejoice in the word of God as one that findeth and obtaineth great spoil. We praise thee for this, a more sure word of prophecy, for the oracles of God, the scriptures of truth. We pray that thou wilt speak to each and every heart. Lord, thou dost know all of our needs. Some are not saved, and we pray, Lord, that thou wilt have a word in season. Some are disheartened, discouraged. Lord, encourage thy people. Some, Lord, are on the mountaintop, and we pray that thou wilt continue to rejoice our hearts in the things of God. O God, speak through thy word today. We pray that the Holy Spirit himself will lead us and guide us into all truth. For the glory of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Joshua was certainly a tremendous man of God. It was under his leadership that the people of God experienced God's richest blessing. He was a man of great faith. He believed that God was true to his word, that as the Lord had promised, so God would fulfill his precious word. As the Lord had covenanted with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, so he would fulfill that promise to bring the children of Israel to their inheritance. As the multitude stood on the brink and the banks of the River Jordan, there was in effect a new dawn, a new day before them. They were soon to enter into their inheritance, into the land that flowed with milk and honey, soon to receive that possession. Now, there was a great multitude of the children of Israel. Numbers have been estimated somewhere in the region of around about 3 million people soon to enter into the promised land. And in order for things to be done proper, God gave to Joshua the oversight of the dividing up of the land of promise. He was given that role in overseeing the division of the land. Lots were cast. Each tribe was told of their allotted portion, their cities that were soon to become their possession, their very borders, their boundaries, etc. And things were done in a proper biblical fashion. Joshua was a tremendous example amongst the people. We read in chapter 2 about the influence of Joshua. Now look at the verse 7 in Joshua chapter 2, or Judges chapter 2. And the verse 6, and the verse 7, rather the verse 7 says, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua." That tells us that here was a man who possessed great qualities, godly qualities. Here was a man who was an influence for good and for God. In fact, whilst Joshua was leading the people realized, here is a man of God. And they followed the man of God. He was a great and a tremendous leader, a man of integrity, a man of holiness, and known for that, a man who would not, as it were, overlook or bypass sin, who faithfully honored God. Then we also read about the influence, not only of Joshua, but also the elders. If you look at verse 7, it says that the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. Tells us something, doesn't it, about the qualifications and the role of an elder and those who are in authority. Here were men who were godly, men who put the Lord first, men who knew what it was to honour God in all that they did, men of renown. Praise God. We, as the Lord's people, we likewise can be an influence for good and for God. And yet it's remarkable in reading down through Judges chapter 2 of how, despite the manifold blessings of God and the many provisions that God had for his people, the great inheritance, tragically, the people forsook the Lord. It's really hard to take in, isn't it, as you read down through Judges chapter 2, how that despite the blessings, the many blessings of God, God's people forsook him and turned away from him. What a warning there is here to us as God's people. Look at the verse 10 in the chapter. What happened was that generation of Josh and the elders, they passed on. Verse 10, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. You see, as a multitude of people passed over the river Jordan, and as they entered into the promised land, the Lord gave them very direct and specific commands. There were certain things that they had to do. And yet we read here of how in the book of Judges, God's people willfully and deliberately disobeyed God. There's a very clear lesson here to us as God's people. You and I, as the Lord's people, cannot live just any way we please. We must be obedient to the Lord. If we fail to be obedient, then there will be consequences. God will chastise, and he does chastise his people. Turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus in the chapter 23. For here in Exodus 23, we read about the Lord giving specific instruction to his people. If you look, for instance, at verse 29 here, we're told about the time period, the time scale that was going to be involved. In verse 29, we read, I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year. That's speaking of the inhabitants in the promised land, the Canaanites, the Hittites, etc. Lest the land become desolate and the beast of the field multiply against thee, by little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. Isn't that oftentimes how we make progress in the work of God? By little and little. That's biblical. And so the Lord was saying, when you enter into the promised land, by little and little, progress is going to be made. But nevertheless, when you honor me, that blessing will come. Verse 31. And I will set thy bounds in the Red Sea, even unto the sea of the Philistines, from the desert unto the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand. Thou shalt drive them out from before thee. Now notice these words, very clear words in verse 32 and 33. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. So the Lord clearly instructed his people here, they were not to let the Canaanites, etc., dwell in the land. Now look at Judges and the chapter 1. And consider with me, for instance, verse 27. We're just going to pick out a number of verses here, for there are a multitude of verses, many verses that we could look at to highlight this. But if you look at verse 27, for instance, of Judges 1, here we read, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean. Look at verse 29. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer amongst them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. And so on and so on. And so here, time and time again, we're reading of how God's people willfully, deliberately disobey the Lord. Why was that? Well, I think it was because of human nature. That certainly had a great influence, as it were. In other words, the sort of person that you and I are. You see, there is that proneness to do as we would please and rather not what the Lord would please. There is that sense in which we would at times feel that we know better than God. And I think that was certainly true of God's people here. As they entered into the promised land and they began to take the inheritance and the possessions, no doubt their hearts were overwhelmed with joy and the land that flowed with milk and honey. And perhaps they drove out a number of the inhabitants, but they spared some, thinking, well, surely what could these few do? How could they harm us? We're great in number. And they willfully disobeyed the Lord. As I said, you and I as God's people, we cannot and we must not live just the way that we please. Whenever the Lord gives us certain specific commands in Scripture, then the Lord expects us to honor those commands. There is, of course, a tendency to think that we know better in certain issues. Let's take, for instance, the issue of the unequal yoke. The yoke between the man and the woman. There's a tendency to think, I'm saved, but the partner is unsaved, but somehow it'll work out. And there is that feeling that you know better, or the person knows best and better than God. But the Lord gives us very clear and direct instructions. Now, what happened was that these people that they spared, they became the very stumbling block. They became the cause of terrible persecution in the land. You see, it was not long until the hearts of the Canaanites and those that they spared, they began to turn away the hearts of the people of God. Sin has consequences. Look at verse 12 and verse 13 of Judges chapter 2. Verse 12 says that they forsook the Lord their God, the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the people that were round about them, bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. It's amazing, isn't it, when you think of it? How that for so many years that God's people had dwelt in bondage in Egypt, and God mercifully, with a strong arm, he brought them out. And then he brought them through the wilderness experience. And now he brings them into the promised land. And what do? They dishonor God. They forsake the Lord. They go their own direction. They go their own way. And it was indeed their sin that brought about this consequence of turning away from God. For within a short period of time, they began to let their sons marry the Canaanite's daughters and vice versa. But praise God, the Lord in mercy raised up judges. In this passage here, we see most clearly displayed the mercy and the loving kindness of our God. We would all do well to reflect today on how merciful God really is. Here is a people who did not deserve the very least of mercy, who'd forsaken the Lord. And yet, in mercy, the Lord came and raised up a judge. The word judge simply means a deliverer or a savior. And so it was the purpose of the judge to lead and to govern the people. Now, Shamgar was the third judge to govern the people. He's only mentioned twice in the Word of God. There are only two verses that speak about this man. And yet there are great eternal truths that we can learn from these two verses. We could easily overlook the life of this man, and yet I believe there are tremendous blessings that we can receive from his life. Let's consider here Shamgar's call. Verse 31, and after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath. Shamgar came to judge the nation at a time of great darkness. At a time when the whole nation had turned away from the Lord. How do we know that? Well, if you look at Judges chapter 2 and the verse 19, it would certainly indicate that would be the case. For verse 19 says, and it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their followers, their fathers, in following other gods to serve them. In other words, whilst the judge lived, the people followed the judge's example, followed the Lord, turned to the Lord. But when the judge died, the people turned away from the Lord. Shamgar comes after Ehud. He comes at a time when the people had forsaken the things of God. They've turned their backs on the Lord. It's at this point that we're introduced to this man. I want you to see here it was a time of national apostasy. And by that I mean a total abandonment of God. A total forsaking of the things of God. There wasn't one, I believe, not one following the Lord but Shamgar. It is in the midst of that dark day that God calls a man to stand for him. Oh, the whole nation may have forsaken God, but the Lord calls this man to stand for him. It was also a day of great violence, this day in which he was called. If you look at Judges in the chapter 5 and the verse 6, here we have the other reference to Shamgar. It says, in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways. And what that means is that it was a day of great violence. It was unsafe to travel the public highway. Such were the numbers of robbers and thieves, a day of great wickedness. And that was the sort of day and generation that Shamgar was called to stand for God in. A time of apostasy, turning away. And yet the Lord calls this man to stand for him. We would certainly have to, in reflection, think upon this day and generation, have to conclude very, very quickly that things are not getting any better in our province and in our nation. I often hear God's people with great tenderness and yet brokenness speaking about bygone days. Hear about the Lord's people, those who are elderly, speaking with great fondness of the Sabbath day some 50 years ago. And I've often thought, Lord, what must that have been like? Just 50 years ago. To see the respect for the Lord's day. No children out playing. No people going about as aware as if just an ordinary day. No respect for the things of God. And yet, in a generation, how things have changed. That which is good, proclaimed to be evil. And today, God calls you and I as his people to take a stand for the truth of his precious word. In this day and generation, can I say, God has commissioned us, called us, to be lights in this dark world. And it is a dark day and generation. And yet the Lord has called you, dear child of his, to stand for him. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Witnesses in our daily life, in our business life, in our home life. Witnesses to the reality, to the fact that we are the Lord's, that we belong to him, just like Shamgar. Though the whole tide, as it were, is going one way, God calls a man to stand for him, to stand for truth and righteousness. And likewise, we have been called to do that. But I want you to also consider here, not only do we see Shamgar's call here, but we also see his contentment. If you look at verse 31, it says of Judges 3, and after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. Now the Philistines were a fearless fighting force. They were many in number, and they were known for their stature and for their fierceness. It was against that strong, that great army that God called this man to do battle with. And I want you to see here that the Lord encourages us, I believe, greatly encourages us in the sense of what he gave to Shamgar to do battle with. Here's the equipment that Shamgar had to fight in this battle. An ox goad. It's amazing, isn't it? We don't read of Shamgar here having a sword or a shield or having armory. No, we read of this man having a piece of wood, a branch from a tree. Just a stick. And yet we do not read here in this passage There's certainly no indication that Shamgar murmured, he complained, he said, well, you know, Lord, I haven't got the tools, I haven't got the instruments, I haven't got what it takes, there's no one with me. No, he simply says, thank you, Lord, for what you've given me. I'm going to use it for your glory. What a great encouragement. He was satisfied with what the Lord had given to him. We read of Samson in Judges 15 that he found a new jawbone of an ass, put forth his hand and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. Praise God, the Lord is able to use the very little things and the weak things. It doesn't matter so much what the weapon is. When God strengthens the arm, even a piece of wood can become a great wielding sword if that arm is strengthened by the Lord. Little is much when God is in it. In the book of the Revelation, we're not going to turn to it, but we read of one of the churches there in Asia Minor, the church of Smyrna. Two of the churches, the seven churches, were commended by the Lord. They were in the right place with God. They were honoring God. And yet we read of that little church in Smyrna. They hadn't much of this world's goods, this world's possessions. In fact, they were persecuted on every side. And yet the Lord said of that church that they were rich. Why was that? It was because they simply took what God had given to them and they used it for His glory. What an encouragement to us as God's people today as we read this passage. I think to myself, Lord, if you were able and you did use Shamgar, that piece of wood, then praise God, certainly, surely, Lord, you can use me with my Bible. You and I have sufficient. Do you know that? What we need for the work of God? We have a mouth to confess Christ, to speak of Christ, to tell others of Christ, and we have the Word of the living God. A sharp sword. And as God's people, we need more and more to learn and to know what it is to be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We have looked at Shamgar's call and also his contentment, but I want you to see here his confidence. The confidence that this man displayed. As the Word of God teaches very clearly, that if we are to please God, then it must be a life of faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If we are going to honor God and live for God, then it must be a life of faith. A life where we learn more and more daily to place our confidence in the Lord. To trust the Lord. Shamgar had a great vision for the land, a great burden for the people. He saw the sin that was destroying the hearts of God's people. But you know, Shamgar not only had a vision, as it were, of the nation and of the land at that time. Shamgar had a great vision of God. His eyes were towards the hills. And can I say that whatever circumstance finds you in today in life, lift your eyes and focus them on Christ. Consider Him, consider Christ today. Think upon the Lord. It's true that we do live in a dark day, a day of great turning away, a great day of wickedness and decline, and yet we are like Shamgar to place our confidence and our hope, as it were, in the Lord. We need a vision of the Lord. I listened to the Reverend Greer preach some time ago, and he was preaching about the need to have a vision of the Lord for evangelism. And oftentimes we do pray, and I've prayed oftentimes, and I've said, Lord, give to me a vision of hell, just like old General Booth prayed. He said that if God would lift the lid of hell to his Bible students, that they would have a great burning desire to go out and to win the lost. But you know, the Reverend Greer very wisely summed it up by saying, if the Lord was to lift off the lid of hell today and give us a vision, he said, you know, it would drive us insane. So it would. God revealed to us what it means for a soul to be lost in the blackness of hell forever. We couldn't, as it were, sleep. We couldn't rest. We couldn't cope with it. No, child of God, the vision that we need is a vision of Christ. That's the vision that we need. A vision of the majesty of God, of the glory of God. A vision of the mercy of God. Here we also see Shamgar's courage. For as I said, Shamgar not only stood for God, he stood for God alone. You see, it's one thing to serve the Lord when there are others around us to encourage us and help us. It's one thing to serve the Lord when the sunshine, we feel it from above. But it is another thing entirely different to serve the Lord and live for God when the sunshine is hidden from view. When we walk through, as it were, the valley. And yet we read here of this man that despite the darkness of the day, despite the circumstances that were prevailing all around him, Shamgar is one who's going to step out. He takes this piece of wood, this stick, rather than despise it. And I would have to say, speaking personally, if that had been me, and no doubt would have said, Lord, is this what you're going to give me? He takes that stick. He thanks God for it. And then he says, Lord, there's a battle to be won. And I'm going to go forth. What courage this man had. What boldness he has in stepping out for the Lord. Despite the generation in which he lived. What tenacity this man displays. And can I say that the courage that you and I need is the boldness of the Holy Ghost. Do you know what, as God's people, that you and I need daily to be infilled with the Holy Ghost? I think at times we can make the mistake of thinking and believing that the infilling of the Spirit, that's for the pastor, that's for the evangelist. No, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, that is for every Christian. Be ye filled with the Spirit, the Lord commands us. And that is because if we are going to be empowered, if we are going to do anything for God, we need to have Holy Ghost boldness to be filled with the Spirit. Young person at school. Young man, young woman at university. Others in business. You and I, what we need is the infilling of the Spirit of God to courageously stand for Christ. And I want you to see here in closing Shamgar's great conquest. You see, he saw the sin that was destroying the hearts of the people of God, the Philistines. The making a marriage with those ungodly people. And so Shamgar steps out in faith with great courage, with great boldness. One who is empowered by the Spirit. And verse 31 says that he slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. Who would have thought it? Who would have thought it possible that a man with a stick could defeat 600 men in an army? 600 fierce fighting men. And yet it happened. And again, who would ever have imagined that a little shepherd boy with a sling and stones would defeat the great giant Goliath? And he did, and that's because the battle is not ours. The battle is the Lord's. It is the Lord who puts down our enemies, who gives the victory again and again. And you can picture Shamgar, can't you? You can through the camp of the Philistines. I've often tried in my mind's eye to think of what it must have been for Shamgar to go through the camp of the Philistines. And there he goes, having none other than this old piece of wood, just a branch from a tree, that ox goad, and it was pointed at one end for prodding the oxen. It was club-shaped at the other for beating the oxen. It was a shepherd's instrument. And he goes through the camp, he spears one, he clubs another, and God gives a victory. He simply takes what God has given to him. And he uses it for God's glory. Child of God, the Lord has given to us what we need. The Word of God. There is no sharper sword. There is no more powerful instrument than the Word of the living God. Tell me, Shamgar stood for the Lord. Will you stand for him? Shamgar was satisfied with what the Lord had given to him. Are you satisfied? Are you content today as God's child with what the Lord has given to you? Shamgar served the Lord and saw a great deliverance. Are you willing today to say to the Lord, Lord, here is my hands, my feet, my mouth, my tongue. Lord, here is my heart. Take it and use it in thy service. May God today give us grace to stand. And having done all to stand, may we like this judge in Israel see a great victory wrought in our day and in our generation. Amen. Amen. In closing, we're going to turn to 500.